Hopefully everybody had a wonderful Christmas. We are going to be beginning in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning and verse 1. Many of you may know Kelly Dunn from our church, Chris and Kelly Dunn. Kelly usually sits in the front row here, just a great guy, a lot of fun, great sense of humor. He was telling me a story about how he was getting a slide put in his backyard that was going to go into the pool, and one of those ones that looks like natural rock and covering the entire slope. He has a pool in his backyard, not gigantic or anything, but he wanted to have a slide put in there. And the contractor that he had hired had done much of the work already, and Kelly was getting ready to leave for a week vacation to Hawaii with his family. And Kelly came home, and he saw the slide and what the contractor had done up until that point. And he said to the contractor, "Do you ever play sports?" And the guy says, "Yeah, but all kinds of sports." "Do you still play sports at all?" he asked him. And he said, "Yeah, I play softball, you know." "Is you any good?" "Yeah." He goes, "When you go up there to bat, do you like when you swing at the ball, do you swing and does it like kind of like dink into like the infield? You know, like what's it like when you swing? I mean, is it just you kind of like pop it up just a little bit into the infield?" If you want to get at a guy, like, I mean, that's where you hit him in a place like that, as far as like, you know, like how do you swing? Do you dink it into the infield? And the guy's like, "No." So I get up there, I hit home runs most of the time. He goes, "I whack that thing." He goes, "Really?" And the contractor's like, "Yeah, what are you talking about, man?" And he goes, "Well, then why'd you give me a little dinker of a slide?" Kelly got home from his trip, and this slide went all the way up to the top of the hill. It was made so that the kids could go full force into the pool and just miss hitting the concrete. And I think it was also designed so that Kelly would go full force and smack into the concrete. But you look and you think, there's people that do things sometimes, and you think, you know, it's kind of a dinker of a move. You look over the course of even our last year, and we think, what was the year like? What was accomplished throughout this year? Was it a dinker of a year for us, or was it a year in which much was accomplished? And looking at the life of Paul, he didn't do a dinker of anything. He was someone where he fought hard. He was someone who lived and lived just passionately in all that he did. In the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 4, we see Paul writing to Timothy and giving him this exhortation as far as how Timothy is to carry on. Paul is getting to the point where he's at the end of his life. He's at the end of his life, and he knows that his death is imminent. He knows that more than likely he will be beheaded based upon the fact that he wasn't to be crucified as a Roman citizen. But he's writing this charge to Timothy. And in verse 1, he says, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." You see the emphasis there, preach it. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. But you, he says to Timothy, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And then he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul goes through and he's at the end of his life and he says, I fought the good fight. Finished the race. I've kept the faith. It's a treasure that is there, this crown of righteousness there. And it's not just for me, but it's for all who love his appearing. We believe so strongly at Reverence Bible Church that the Bible teaches emphatically, very clearly, that there is nothing that we can do in this life that is of any worth apart from Christ. There's nothing that could come out of our life as far as fruit without Christ being the one that enables us. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And I don't believe that Christ was exaggerating when he said that. You can do nothing. There's nothing good whatsoever that could come out of your life apart from Christ. We see in Philippians 4:13 where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, in the positive sense. I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me, through his enabling. And we look at the life of Paul and we see someone that says, at the end of his life, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. That's where I want to be. At the end of my life, I want to be able to echo those words as far as I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. My life wasn't a dinker that went into the infield and was easily caught, but something where I put my whole heart into all that God had called me to do. You see in Philippians chapter 3, I'll just read it to you, but Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see this repeated in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run in a way that you might obtain it. He says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul gives us these kind of illustrations frequently. I run in a way to win. I used to run cross country when I was in high school, and the hardest thing for me with that sport is that I felt like if I didn't feel like I was going to die at the end of the race, then I didn't do my best. And I hated that about the sport. I hated it. I hated it because it was like, okay, what's the good? I mean, I feel like I'm going to die if I run the best, and I don't like feeling like I'm going to die, but I do that anyhow because I'd always think like I should have started my kick earlier. I'm not dying when I cross the finish line. I should have started my kick maybe like, I don't know, like 3 minutes earlier, 1 minute earlier, whatever it was, because I still had a little bit left at the end of the race. And I see that kind of with Paul where it's this mentality of run in a way that you're going to win. In this life for us as believers, run in a way to win. Run in a way where it's your whole heart going into. He says, I don't fight as one who beats the air. And you could picture someone fighting and just swinging at the air. And he says, that's crazy. I don't fight like one that beats the air, and nor should you. Don't do that. But fight in a way that you're doing it with certainty, with purpose. And I look, and we are about ready to approach another year. For many of us, we look and we think, gosh, where did that last year go? It seems like they go by so fast. I thought that I had taught on the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards last year, and so I went back to look at my notes and see, like, okay, what did we go over? What was it exactly that we covered? And I realized that I was wrong, that it was 2 years ago that I went through this with many of you who were here. And I thought, I've got 2 years. It's been 2 years since that message took place. And it just goes by so fast. that it's possible for us to get to the end of our lives and think, what happened? It was something where time just passed and I didn't use the time to the fullness of my ability and to what God had called me to. Important for us to think about these things. We at Reverence Bible Church believe very strongly that, once again, that there's no good that can come from us apart from Christ is enabling. Believe very strongly, and you've heard this before, but we believe that we are to be a God-centered people, centered upon Him, living for Him, doing everything for His glory, for His honor. Not a man-centered church where you would leave this place saying, okay, here's all the things that I got to do. If I can do all these things, if I can keep any of these resolutions, man, this is good. You gave me something to think about. You gave me something to do. It's not where we want you to be. We don't want you leaving this place thinking, I can do it. Because if you do, you'll leave this place and you'll find yourself falling and failing in these areas. If we try to do anything within our own strength, it'll either lead to pride or failure. And neither are a very good thing. It's important that we look and we make resolutions and we think of these things and we look at the course of this last year and look at the course of the year to come and look at it in a way as far as, God, please enable me to just live for You and for Your glory and for Your honor. And the key words are, Lord, please enable me to do this. Enable me to do this. Give me just clarity and vision as far as what You're calling me to do. And to do it passionately. We see Christ making it so clear that you're to be either hot or cold, but the state of being lukewarm is a place where he says it makes me want to spit you out of my mouth. Look, and I understand. I still coach here at this high school, and with our varsity team, sometimes I just think, man, they don't care whether they win or lose. I freely admit I'm probably one of the most competitive people, one of the most competitive persons that you would ever know, and I hate losing. When we lose, which happened kind of a lot this last weekend, so it's fresh in my mind and I'm a little bitter still, but I expect the bus ride home to be silent. You just lost. You lost a game. I listen to my boys sometimes, and they're like, so what are you guys going to do tonight? And in my mind, I can't comprehend that because as an athlete, never would I think, what am I going to do tonight? Just lost a game. This is fun. I would just go home and just pout and be mad, and it would take probably 2 or 3 days to get to the point where, okay, what should we do now? Like, you know, I've kind of forgotten about it a little bit. Not so. Right after the game, you've just lost a big match. What are we going to do? Laughing, joking. I still sit up in the front of the bus and just pout on the way home, still mad about it. Jonathan's in there agreeing, right? No fun to lose. No one has fun losing. Anyhow, not healthy, but just where I'm at. And I look and I think about it and I think, being lukewarm in this Christian life, how much worse? I mean, if we're to put our entire heart into a soccer game or baseball game or basketball game or any other athletic event that we do or any other hobby that we do, how much more to the glory of God and to the things of God, and how much more sickening is it to when we approach God and the things of God with indifference? Jonathan Edwards is someone who has had a big impact just on my way of thinking, and I believe him to be the most brilliant theologian that has ever lived in the United States. Brilliant. He was someone who he believed so strongly in the sovereignty of God. God's in control of absolutely everything. He was someone that had just a gigantic view of God, knew that he wasn't able to do anything apart from God's enabling. It was someone that gave his life to studying and preaching and ministering. He lived in the 1700s. And at age 13, entered into Yale University, graduated at age 17, got his master's by the time he was 20. went on and served in different churches, later became the president of Princeton and died a short time after from a smallpox inoculation. Most of you would know him because he wrote this sermon or preached the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But he wrote this, as far as the handout that we gave to you today, the resolutions, as a late teenager and into his early 20s. And I bring this before you this morning because I want to see the similarities between where Jonathan Edwards is at and some of these things that he was resolved to do, and the mentality that Paul had when he said, I don't run in a way to lose, but I run in a way that I might win. I don't fight as one who beats the air. One who finishes his life and says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. But to do this from a God-centered perspective, through his enabling. If you turn with me in this to the page 17, you see the beginning of these resolutions. And these are, there's 70 of them. It's a lot. You might be thinking of, oh, should I make a New Year's resolution this year? This is someone who wrote 70 of them. Not only did he write 70 of them, but he read over these resolutions once a week for the duration of his life. We see here at the beginning of this, he says, being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. How he begins this is critical. And remember, this is a teenager writing these things. But I know that I am unable to do anything apart from God's help. Not anything. Not anything in my life that is good can I do apart from God's help. I humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. So far as they're biblical. So far as they're right, enable me to do these things. And then you get into the mind of this young man and you think, who thinks like this today? Who is it that thinks like this today? And then look and challenge yourself in these areas, because it is possible for another year to go by with it being a dinker of a year and very little being accomplished, or it's possible for us to run in a way that we might win. And I think that's important. And when I talk about this, it's not winning as far as attaining salvation. Salvation is attained by grace through faith alone. Not of works, not of anything that we could ever do. It is solely and completely by grace. It's a matter of running and living in a way in which God's most honored. One of the things that had the greatest impact on Edwards was the answer to the first question within the Westminster Catechism. The first question that's presented there is, what is the chief end of man? What's the chief end of man? What's our purpose for existence? Why are we here? Why are you here? Why am I here? What's the chief end of this next year? And the response to the question, what is the chief end of man, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's it. You could summarize my life. You can summarize your life as a Christian as far as your purpose here is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Both are critical. Glorifying him and enjoying him. The two go together. You can't glorify him and not enjoy him at the same time. It's not to be duty, but it's to be delight. It's critical for us to see that as Christians. And so he takes that and he kind of breaks it down. And this was not meant to be, he wasn't writing this to be published. He was writing this for himself. He was writing this to have checks and balance as far as how can I live in a way that would be for the most profit, for the most good. How can I live my life in a way that would be the most godly? And so he would write these resolutions based upon that for him, for himself, looking and saying, how is it that I can discipline myself towards these things, think these things, have clarity in these things? How can I remember these things? And so he's saying, I gotta read these at least once a week for the rest of my life. And he thought that way. Let's look at the first one. Resolved that I'll do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory. Now you look and it goes right back to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Whatever is to the most to God's glory and to my own good, profit, and pleasure. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. In the whole of my duration, my whole life, without any consideration of the time, whether now or never so many myriads of ages hence, resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general, resolved to do this whatever difficulties I meet with, however so many and however so great, regardless of what obstacles come my way, I want to live to the glory of God and to enjoy Him. I'm resolved towards this. It was the first one that he wrote down, the thing that was most important to him. In number four, he says, resolve never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, less or more, but what tends to the glory of God, nor be nor suffer it if I can possibly avoid it. Whatever it is to the glory of God. Turn with me to number 23 on the next page for a second. You can see kind of a little bit more as far as how he thinks. Number 23, resolved. Frequently to take some deliberate action that seems most unlikely to be done for the glory of God, and trace it back to the original intention, designs, and ends of it. And if I find it not to be for God's glory, to repute it as a breach of the fourth resolution that we just read. I look at this and I want to do something that is most unlikely to be done for the glory of God. Most unlikely to be done. So something that most people would, they would never do something like that. And most people, they maybe would think that you're insane. Why would you go to that country? Why would you spend so much time doing this? Why would you take that person into your home? Why would you give that amount of money to the church? Or why would you help that family out in such a way? Why would you do so much? That is absurd. And he says, to do something most unlikely to be done for the glory of God. And if I look at it, and I look at the intentions of my heart, and I see that it was not for His glory, I got to look back and say, man, I blew it. It goes against resolution number four, which says, all things to the glory of God. And so you can see his thinking here. Look at number five. Resolve never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. And he designed his days this way. What is going to be to the most profit throughout this day? And it didn't mean that there wasn't time for rest, and it didn't mean that there wasn't time for recreation. But looking at his day and saying, I don't want to lose one moment of time. It mattered to him. Number six, I love, resolve to live with all my might while I do live. How sweet is that? Resolve to live with all my might, with all my strength, with everything that I got while I do live. I don't think a lot of people think like that today. With everything that I got while I live. It means living in a way in which when it comes time to serve in the church, serving wholeheartedly. Those that are teaching in the children's ministry, heart goes into it with all my might. As a dad, with all my might. Ministering to my kids with all my might, with all that I got. As a husband, with everything that you have. As a wife, loving your husband and ministering your children with all that you got, with all of your might. When it comes time to work in your job, with everything you got, you put your heart into it. You're not a slacker that just tries to get by just a little bit, but you passionately do it to the glory of God. You set your priorities in a way, it's to the glory of God, but with all your might. You live in a way where it's not a state of being lukewarm, but your worship, study of God's word, it is something where it matters, and it's with all that you got, with all of your might. It's the way he thought. It's the way he lived. Number seven, resolve never to do anything that I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. How would that change the way that you think, your things that you accomplish throughout the day? You look, what are you going to do? What are we doing tonight? And you start to think about what it is that you might do on that particular night. Edwards would look and say, what if this was the last hour of my life? Would I be watching that movie? No. I wouldn't want to be caught watching that in the last hour of my life. What is it that I would be doing if it was the last hour of my life? And he lived that way. He thought that way. Now, on any kind of life like this, you would have to go through these things once a week just to keep them fresh on your mind if you're to in any way try to live in this manner. But that's what he did. Look at number 17. We'll continue on the idea of redeeming the time that we have here. Resolve that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. What is the things that you will wish you had done when you come to die? You're on your deathbed. You're there and you're thinking, what have I accomplished over the course of my life? What is it that's been done? He says, I want to live in a way that I'll wish I had done when I come to die. When I'm laying there on my deathbed, I'm thinking, what are the things I wish I would have done? No one's going to sit there and say, yeah, I wish I would have left my wife, abandoned my kids. I wish I would have, what else could I have done? Maybe gone through 3-4 marriages. I wish I would have continued this on without repenting, without changing for the rest of my life. No one thinks that way. No one does. They think, wow, man, that severed a relationship. Look at the impact that they had on my kids. No one looks and says, man, I wish I would have just committed adultery a whole lot. No, you look and you think, man, that caused such a wedge. The problems that came with that was brutal. And so he would look and make decisions thinking, like, how would I want to live when I come to die? Like, how would I want my life to look? If you look at number 52, he says, I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. Resolve that I will live just so as I think I shall wish I had done, supposing I lived old age. Have you ever heard someone that's old saying, man, if I had to do it over again, I would do this, 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 and this. Edwards is watching his people saying, okay, I'll be that person at some time. I want to live in a way in which I will wish I had done. He's repeating the same thing, but you see it's something that matters. Look at number 48, just a little bit above that. Resolve constantly with the utmost niceness and diligence and with the strictest scrutiny to be looking into the state of my soul that I may know whether I have truly an interest in Christ or not. That when I come to die, I may not have any negligence respecting this to repent of. Christ needs to be center. He needs to be the center of everything that I do. And I don't want to look back at the end of my life and say, man, I need to repent because I was negligent. Christ was not the center of my life. Everything else was center. Working was center. Making money was center. Having a big house was the center. All of these things was the most important thing. Not Christ. He was not the center of my life. And he's saying, I want to live in a way with diligence and strictness and looking at these things so that I can look at the state of my soul and know that Christ is supreme. Number 50 down below there, he says, resolved, I will act so as I think I shall judge would have been best and most prudent when I come into the future world. What would be the most wise thing as far as when I get into heaven? What will have been the most wise thing as far as the things that I will wish I had done when I was on earth? I want to live in a way where I'm picturing myself in heaven. What are the things that I wish I had done? And living that way. And let's look at just a couple other ones as far as with relation to time. Look at number 37. Resolve to inquire every night as I am going to bed, wherein I have been negligent, what sin I have committed, and wherein I have denied myself. Also to inquire so at the end of every week, month, and year. Lays on his bed at night. And he's saying, where have I been negligent today? I mean, did I live for the glory of God today? What sins did I commit today that need confessing, that need repenting of? I want to acknowledge that tonight because today mattered. The day that I spent it mattered. And then Sunday night would come, and okay, it's the end of the week. Well, what about this week? Have I been negligent in anything? What sin was it that was there? The end of the month comes. How was this month? What kind of month was this? The end of the year comes. How was 2007? Was 2007 to the glory of God? Was it with all my might? Did I live to honor him, to please him? Number 41, he says, resolved to ask myself at the end of every day, week, month, and year, wherein I could possibly, in any respect, have done better. Number 43, he says, resolved never henceforward till I die to act as if I were in any way my own, but to act entirely and altogether as God's, agreeable to what is to be found in Saturday, January 12th. I want to live in such a way that till the day I die, I know that I am not my own. It's not all about Jonathan Edwards. It's not all about Kevin Otsuji. It's not all about you. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. He says, I want to live in such a way that in this year, in this day, this week, this month, this year, that I would be sensible to the fact that I am not my own. I belong to him. I serve him. All that I have belongs to him. Now, I don't know what you're thinking as you read through these things. Some of you may be thinking, like, who thinks like this? Surely I don't. Who thinks like this? Some of you may be sitting here this morning saying, I wish I thought like that, but I don't. Some of you may be here this morning saying, this is something where it's unattainable. He's saying these things, and it's not attainable. You couldn't do that. No one thinks like that. You couldn't do that. You couldn't maintain that. It would drive you crazy after a period of time. I would encourage you this morning to look and say, it's where his heart was when he was writing these things. His heart wasn't approaching life with a state of being lukewarm, but saying, I want to run in a way that I would win. How do I do that? Teenager, I'm in my early 20s, I'm going to write these things because I got to remember them. They have to be fresh in my mind or I will go back to being like my nature leads me towards. And so he's sitting there saying, like, I want to discipline myself. I want to bring my body unto subjection so that I would run for the prize. I would live that way. And I look at it and I think all of those things as well. Unattainable? Yeah. I look at it and I think, who thinks like that? But I also look and think, God help me to have him be center to where I think on these things. I don't let a week go by without thinking, was Christ supreme? Was he supreme? In which ways have I been negligent? It wasn't just with reference to his time, but it was with reference to his holiness. Looking at his life and saying, am I living for God's glory, for his holiness? Look at number 8 with me for a moment. Resolved to act in all respects, both speaking and doing, as if nobody had been so vile as I, and as if I'd committed the same sins or had the same infirmities or failings as others, and to let the knowledge of their failings promote nothing but shame in myself and prove only an occasion of confessing my own sin and miseries to God. Edwards knew that there was times where he would look at people and think, the person's horrible. Who sins like that? Who does things like that? We're in a different state today because we can watch the news all the time and it seems like the only things that they put on are bad things that happen. And we can watch that and it's possible for us to look and say, I thank you, God, that I'm not like them. Or it's possible for us to come from his perspective, Edward's perspective, and say, it shows me my own sin. My own failings. It shows me the grace of God because I am bad enough to do those same things, but by God's grace, he's kept me from that. And looking and saying, God, help me to see that there is nobody as vile as me. There's nobody as sinful as me, in need of grace as much as me. There's no one that has more failings, more shame within themselves. God, help me to see these things and use it for the confession of my own sin, to see my own failures, and come to a point where I recognize these things. Help me not to ever think of myself as better than somebody else. I like number 11. It's interesting. He's saying, resolve when I think of any theorem divinity to be solved, immediately do what I can towards solving it if circumstances don't hinder. When I'm trying to understand something as far as in the things of God's word, a doctrine that was there, and for me, I appreciate this because I'm studying constantly in Scripture. But there's times where you go to something, you're thinking, there's so many opinions. You're looking and you're thinking, it's so hard, it's so complicated. He was saying, I want to do everything, if time allows, I want to do everything I can to understand that right then and not stop till I get it. But then he goes on, and I appreciate number 12 so much, because he says, resolved, if I take delight in it as a gratification of pride or vanity or on any such account, immediately throw it by. If as I'm studying this doctrine, I get to the point where I'm like, I figured it out. This is awesome. I am smart. I am smarter than most people. I figured this out. If it comes to the point where studying these things, learning these things leads to pride, throw it away. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to understand these things if in my heart I've come to the point of being proud. And this guy's brilliant. I read his writings. I think, who thinks like that? Who writes like that? How did he articulate all of these things and put it together? And he's sitting there putting these things together and saying, okay, if this makes me proud, putting this book together, I got to throw it away. I wonder how many books he threw away because he got proud in the midst of writing them. Well, this is the way that he thought. Resolve never to do anything out of revenge. Resolve never to suffer the least motions of anger to irrational beings. This is the one I remember the most when I'm driving. Resolve never to suffer the least emotions of anger to irrational beings. It is constantly on my mind. I look and I think, why am I so mad? They are irrational. Obviously, why should I let that person who is just absolutely irrational make me mad right now? It's not worth it. Edwards comes to mind. Number 21, resolve never to do anything that if I should see it in another, I should count it justification to despise him for or think any way more meanly of him. Number 24, this is a good one. Resolve whenever I do any conspicuously evil action to trace it back till I come to the original cause, and then both carefully endeavor to do so no more, and to fight and pray with all my might against the original of it. Looking and saying, why did I sin? Why did I do that? I had that thought. Why did that happen? How did I get to the point where I actually went through with that action? And looking and saying, what is it that caused that to happen? I got to trace it back. Oh, that's because I did that. That's why it happened. And he says, do whatever I can to kill that thing that was there that started that fruit, that action, what happened later on. He hated his sin. Number 25, he says, resolve to examine carefully and constantly what that one thing in me is that causes me in the least to doubt the love of God and to direct all my forces against it. What is it that makes me question whether God loves me? Do whatever I can to kill that thing that makes me question whether God loves me, because God says in his word that he loves me. He says in his word that his love cannot be taken away. He says in his word that neither height nor depth, or any such thing could separate me from his love. And so when those times come where I think, does he still love me? Do I really still belong to him? To see what it is that makes me think that and to direct all my forces against it because it's wrong. It's contrary to God's word. Resolved, number 26, to cast away such things I find to abate my assurance. What is it that makes me question my salvation? I'm resolved to just do whatever I can to destroy those things that make me question my salvation. And so we look at these things. I see that it's possible for us to think this way. I look and say, to the glory of God. In all things, to the glory of God and to enjoy him. To live with all my might while I do live. To put my heart into being a dad and to be someone who puts my heart into being a husband. Or puts my heart into my job, or into my friends, or into the ministry, or to whatever it is that God's called me to. Fulfilling the ministry that God has for me. And then find yourself a week from now being in a place where it's, man, I just wasted so much time. There goes that. Being in a place where this afternoon you're looking and saying, I forgot what he preached on already. I've already wasted a ton of time, and I didn't care about it. Edwards has as his number three thing, resolved if I ever fall, or if ever I shall fall and grow dull, so as to neglect to keep any part of these resolutions, to repent of all I can remember when I come to myself again. And that's good to think about. There's times where we are not at a place where there is clarity of mind. Things of this world have crept in, and there's a fogginess that's there. But when you come to a place of clarity of mind, saying, God, I repent of these things, I don't want to be like the Laodiceans who are lukewarm. I don't want to be like that. You're worthy of far more than me being lukewarm. I don't want to run who's like someone who runs, but it doesn't matter. This life matters. To the glory of God, it matters. The calling that you have given me is such that I am a sinner saved by grace, and I am not my own, but I belong to you. And looking at our lives and evaluating them and saying, to the glory of God in all of it. Christ is to be supreme in all of it. Every part of it. I think of what kind of impact we could have at Reverence Bible Church through God's enabling. If there was a congregation that was single-minded in these things, single-minded to the glory of God, single-minded to enjoin him forever. It's the way we thought. Our actions were the fruit of that. It's where God's called us to be. Like Edwards, I am sensible that we are not able to do anything without God's help. And so we humbly entreat him by his grace to enable us to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. Fighting the good fight, finishing the race, keeping the faith, having Christ be supreme in all things for Christ's sake, for his glory, and for his honor. I encourage you to read through these things. There's so many that we didn't cover. It is not the Word of God. Pages of Scripture is the Word of God alone. But this morning on this last service before New Year's, I think it's helpful to get into the mind of someone like Edwards, to look at the life of someone like Paul, to see where their priorities were, to evaluate our own lives, to look in the deep corners of our souls and say, where are my allegiances? Where do my priorities lie? Am I going in a direction of having a dinker of a year? Or am I going in a direction where all glory and all honor and all power and all strength, it is due to him? To him. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for your enabling in all these things. By your grace, Lord, I pray that these things that we've talked about, whether they're good or whether they're bad, that there would be no one that leaves this church with a man-centered mentality. There would be nobody that leaves this church thinking that they could do it in their own strength. But that we would be so humble, that you would humble us, that you would see that it's all through your enabling, that we would depend upon you with absolute dependence in all these things, that we would depend upon you to even depend upon you, realizing that there's nothing good that could come from any one of us apart from you abiding in you. But I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would use our time this morning to cause us to see where our priorities ought to be, where there might be need for confession, and how, Lord, we might live more in accordance with your word, your will, your calling upon each one of our lives. Help us to fulfill the ministries in which you've called us to. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.